Let's return to our study of the Last Supper of Jesus with his apostles before he went to the cross by turning to John chapter number 13, where we will begin in just a moment with verse number 21. Now we know that they are in the upper room, probably on the western side of the city of Jerusalem, and that it's sometime after 10 o'clock, because it takes a little while to roast those lambs after they butchered them when the sun went down around 6. And they have already kicked off the meal with the opening cup. And there's been a problem of fighting over who was going to sit where. Not open fighting, but kind of debating about who was owed which spot. And this actually was related to none of them volunteering to offer to wash the feet of everyone else when they came in the upper room that night. So Jesus decides to reinforce his previous lessons about servant leadership by taking on the role of the foot servant and washing all their feet. And in the process, he told them that he had picked them all, but that not all of them were clean. Not all of them were going to continue being in leadership. That prophecy was going to be fulfilled by someone not following through with their responsibilities. So that's all kind of out there in the air. You can guess that the whole atmosphere of the upper room at this place is quite strange for those that are gathered. And now it's going to get even worse. John chapter 13, verse 21. After saying these things, the things related to leadership, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. He's being torn up on the inside because of what's right in front of him. He's anticipated this for a long time, that this was the climax of his ministry. So he testified, "Truly, truly, amen, amen." This is always an introduction to some significant statement. "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Now that's a big bombshell to drop right in the middle of this group. And verse 22, John the apostle, who was there, reports this: "The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke." So they're shell-shocked, if you will, to begin with, uncertain what to say. Now, I want to point out something to you that some people think that I'm being humorous when I say this, but really I'm not. When Jesus said those words, "One of you is going to betray me," 11 apostle heads didn't swivel and stare straight at Judas Iscariot. They didn't expect any of them to be betrayers of Jesus. And Judas would not have been on their radar for that. As far as they know, every one of the 12 is loyal to Jesus. And so they are genuinely at a loss of what to think about this. Matthew puts it this way. As they were eating, this is Matthew 26, 21. As they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were all very sorrowful, and they began to say to him one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" And so instead of being accusers of one another, they began to question their own standing with Jesus, thinking that maybe they had done something in order to give him the impression that they were not on board with him as their leader. And so in Mark's account, I want to read that parallel again. Verse 19, they begin to be sorrowful. This is Mark 14, 19. They begin to be sorrowful and say to him, one after another, is it I? And so he said to them, it is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. Now, I want to clarify something here. There is something that's going to happen later. We're not quite there yet. Where Jesus specifically dips a piece of bread into the common dipping bowl and gives it to Judas Iscariot as a sign that he's the one that's going to betray. That's not what's happening here. This is Jesus making an allusion to an Old Testament prophecy that we've already seen that is generic to the idea that someone I'm eating with is my betrayer. Because when you had these meals, you ate out of common bowls, common plates, much of what you ate. So you'd be picking the bread off of a common bread stack, and you'd be tearing a piece of it off and dipping it into a common bowl, maybe of something like olive oil, flavored olive oil, or maybe into the juices that might have been caught off of the lamb when it was cooking, or maybe into some sort of fruity mix that would be kind of a sweet dip. But that was just something that everybody did together. Think about the last time you went to a restaurant where, let's make it a Mexican restaurant, and you've got bunches of chips and you've got common bowls of salsa, right? And so everybody's dipping into the salsa and everybody's trying to make sure they don't double dip. Well, they would double dip all the time in their culture. It was a sign of camaraderie that you were part of this group, that you were intimate with one another. So that's what Jesus is saying here. When they're saying, really? Am I the one? You say it's one of the 12. Am I the one? And his response is, I can tell you it is one of the 12. It's one of those that's involved in this community meal right here, one that's dipping bread in the common dish. And then he goes on to say this, verse 21, for the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. Now, you know, because you've been students on this for quite some time now, I think, that Jesus has repeatedly said for the last 6 months, I'm going to eventually go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be mistreated. I'm going to be condemned. I'm going to be crucified after having been mocked and mistreated. And then I'm going to rise again. And that all of this has to happen in order to fulfill Scripture. So he has told them that all the time of the last 6 months. But here he says, all of that's going to be happening, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better if he had not been born. Now, Judas Iscariot, of course, is the one that will betray him. God has not forced Judas to do this. Let's emphasize the free will that God upholds here. All the prophecies, including Jesus knowing that Judas is the one that's going to do this, are based on the foreknowledge of God. God knows how everyone is going to react to all the things that happen in life. And that's how he can then predict ahead of time how things are going to play out. Because God is outside of time. He knows the beginning from the end and everything in between. And so God knew that when Jesus selected the 12 apostles, that Judas Iscariot was going to betray him on this particular night, and wrote it ahead of time into the prophecies. So it would have been better for Judas if he'd never been born, because he has sealed his own fate by his choice, not by predestination of God, but by his free will choice. The reality is, and I want you to think about this, Judas could have repented and been saved, but he chooses not to. That was also his free will choice. On this night, every last one of the apostles will abandon Jesus. Peter himself, despite saying otherwise, will deny even knowing Jesus. On three separate occasions, he will go through the process of denying him. And yet, he will repent and come back and be the leader amongst the 12 as the church gets started. So forgiveness would have been available if Judas had repented, but he won't, and so he can't be forgiven. I want you to go to John chapter number 13 now. John 13, 23. This is hot on the heels of all the apostles looking around at each other after Jesus tells them one of them is going to betray him. And they're taking turns saying to Jesus, "Is it me? Am I the one? Are you talking about me?" And so verse 23 of John 13 says, "One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table close to Jesus." Now, this is, I think, almost universally agreed upon being the author of the Gospel of John, John the Apostle. He is to the right of Jesus, where he can lean back on Jesus' chest and have a private conversation with him. It is the number two spot of the right and left spots on either side of the host. And so he leans back. He can lean back on Jesus' chest. And that's why, verse 24, "So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking." Now, since John is leaning on his left elbow and facing to the right of Jesus, that tells me that the apostle Peter must be somewhere on that right side of the room from John. So that's what tells me Peter is most definitely not behind Jesus. And so Peter is like motioning and mouthing the words across the room, "Ask him who it is." Because John and Peter are close buddies. They seem to team up an awful lot. They were the ones that cooked the meal, remember? So, verse 25. "So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, 'Lord, who is it?'" So this is a private conversation only between Jesus and John. Verse 26, this is what I was talking about a while ago, warning you that Jesus did not identify Judas to the whole crew by mentioning the dipping in the bowl. That is only information available to John, and John apparently is too thunderstruck by what happens next to really comprehend it until later. So verse 26, "Jesus answered John, 'It is he to whom I give this morsel of bread when I've dipped it.'" So that's all between John and Jesus, only spoken loud enough for John to hear it. "And so when he had dipped the morsel," so just a little piece of bread, which he dips into one of the little common bowls of some sort of dipping sauce, if you will, "he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot," which is what tells me that Judas is behind Jesus, because this is all going to be intimately between them alone. And that's the actual top position in the room. It's to the back of the host. And so that's why we know exactly where Judas and John are located in relationship to Jesus on this night. Now, before we read the next part of John, we need to pop over to Matthew 26, verse 25, which tells us what happens at this exact moment. Now, you remember, a whole bunch of the other apostles have been asking Jesus, "Is it me? Am I the one?" So when Jesus leans back on Judas and gives him this dipped piece of bread, Judas leans forward and speaks, probably just into his ear, this. Verse 25, Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" Now, he's the only one at the table that knows it really is him. He already knows the answer to his own question. And so Jesus said to him, "You have said so," or "It is as you said." And so all of that is private. Only Jesus and Judas are privy to that. John, however, is privy to the dipping comment. "Whoever I give this little piece of bread to, he's the one." So now, back to John chapter 13, verse number 27. After he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Now, we've talked about the fact that Satan has been involved in this process. Satan cannot force anyone to do anything. It has to be free will. This is just one of the rules of reality. And so Satan has probably been sniffing around at the edge of Jesus' ministry, keeping track of what's going on, looking for some sort of in to allow him to manipulate the situation. And it would appear that he figured out that Judas was not on board all the way. And somehow he contributed to Judas agreeing to betray Jesus for the 30 shekels of silver. And on this night, he now takes charge of Judas completing that commitment. "You need to go and get this done." Now, Jesus is well aware that everything has to fall into place now for him to fulfill the prophetic symbolism of him becoming the Passover lamb. Now, you should understand that Satan does not have a clue that God has already counted Jesus as the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That is all top secret information. Nobody, not even the angels, not even the archangels, understood the plan of God that Jesus would die for the sins of the world. And so at this point, Satan seems to believe that the best option for him to cause so much trouble is to get Jesus killed by the authorities and stop his ministry. It will be too late that he realizes that he's had a little rope-a-dope done on him, where by manipulating Judas, he set up the fulfillment of the prophesied death and resurrection. I can almost picture Satan at some point on Friday going, "No, no," because then he realizes that God is still in charge of the situation and everything is progressing according to plan. But anyway, back to the text here. It was after he had taken the morsel that Satan entered into him, and then Jesus said to him. Now this time Jesus speaks loud enough that not just John hears it, but other people at the table. What you are going to do, do quickly. Verse 28, John reports back to us. Reminding you, remember, he's writing this commentary 30 years later. Now, no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag or the money box, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or perhaps that he should give something to the poor. So everybody is still clueless as to Judas being the betrayer, except for one guy at the table. That's John the Apostle. And like I said, I think he's too shocked, too uncertain about what just happened to act upon it. And so after receiving the morsel of bread, he, Judas, immediately went out, and it was night. And so now the betrayer is gone. Now, where's he going? He is heading off to some place where he can get an arrest party from the security forces of the temple complex to bring them first, more than likely, to this location to arrest Jesus away from the crowd. Because the plan of the Sanhedrin is we need to get him when he's away from all of his supporters, and we need him condemned and on the cross before very many people are up and about tomorrow morning. So they're on a major crash timeline at this point. It's probably 11 o'clock or so by the time Judas leaves the room. And Jesus is going to quickly start wrapping things up with his apostles and leave the upper room. And that's why Judas will not catch up with him there. All right. At this point, I think we need to, continue in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, verse 26. Now, there's a little bit of debate about this because of the order in the Gospel of Luke. Some people think that Jesus initiated what we refer to as the Lord's Supper or communion while Judas was still in the room. Others think there's no way in the world he would do that. I find myself pretty much in that camp. I think that Jesus probably waited until Judas was gone to make this special ceremony. And so that's how Mark and Matthew both seem to place it chronologically, and that's where we're going to place it. So Matthew 26, 26. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread. Now, this is unleavened bread because this is the Passover. And the Israelis left Egypt in such a hurry that night that they didn't leave time for their bread to rise. So Jesus took the unleavened bread, and after blessing it, you know, raising it up and thanking God, he broke it and gave it to the disciples. Now, break it, don't think of it being like a big matzah cracker. More than likely, this is just like any type of Middle Eastern flatbread that you see. It just doesn't have the leavening time that was allowed for it to rise. So he would have ripped it, basically, and started passing it around. And he said, take, eat, this is my body. Now, this is all symbolic, and that will be very clear as we continue with some of the comments tomorrow. Not yet, because I want to set the groundwork today. So this is Jesus letting them know, this is symbolic of my body and what's about to happen to it. It's been broken for you. And then he will tell them to do it in his memory. I'm trying to pull in some things from the other gospels as well as from the teaching of the Apostle Paul. Now, verse 27, and then Later, he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant," specifically the new covenant, "which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." So Jesus is taking things that are there on the table Passover night, the unleavened bread and the cup of wine, and he's turning them into a symbol of what's going to happen the following day. The bread represents his body, which is going to be broken. It's going to be killed. It's going to be torn up, if you will. And the cup represents, again, his body, but the blood that's in that body is going to be poured out as a sacrifice offering. His blood is going to be shed as part of the atoning sacrifice for all sin of those that will embrace him as their Messiah. And this will establish a brand new covenant. And Jesus tells them, "I want you to do this as a remembrance to me." Now, it is likely that he intended every meal to be a reminder. But it is, shall we say, convenient and even symbolic that whenever the church gathered weekly on the first day of the week in remembrance of Jesus' resurrection day, they would have a common meal. And on that table, there would be the bread and the cup. And they would go through this very ceremony, remembering his body and his blood. And we'll talk more about the Lord's Supper next time we get into the Word.